we want to speak about tonight. Our subject tonight is giving. It's a subject that many preachers shy away from. Many Christian organizations
say that, well, we shouldn't talk about those things, that the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand's doing, and etc. Well, I believe this is taking Scripture out of context. Because the Lord himself challenged his people with the need to give. We Christians should be more concerned about the physical needs of those around us. The Lord Jesus, when he was challenged, and he was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? Do you remember what he said? First of all, he puts his Father first. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said this is the first and the greatest of the commandments. But then he said something else. He says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I've mentioned many times, I think quite a bit of myself. And when there's somebody in need, I'm the first one I'm concerned about. And that's why the Lord used that expression, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That we should be willing to give. Give to our neighbor. Give to those that are going through trials. We wonder why Christianity hasn't reached the world yet. I'll tell you why. Because we haven't given the way our Lord has given. But when we Christians wake up to the fact that we have to give, give of our all to the Master, and give in a practical way to those around, we'll see great things happen. Do you remember what the Lord said? He says, I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me not to eat. He says, yes, he says, I was naked, and you gave me nothing to clothe myself. You know what he was saying? He was saying, look at the other person and give in the name of the Lord. And we're going to see wonderful things happen in this crazy world we're living in. Oh, there's ways to give. The way America gives money around the world is not, I believe, the proper way to give. I spoke to a young lady that came up from Brazil one time, and I asked her opinion of Americans. What did the Brazilians think of Americans? Well, she says, we think a lot of Americans. We're part of the Americas. And she says, we're very grateful for all the gifts and all the money that you give. But the one thing we don't like being treated like a poor relative. She said, if those gifts were given out of love and out of the concern of a heart, it would be much different. Though we're not giving, we mean well, so oftentimes we fall short. Now, the question of giving is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned much. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. For our scriptures setting, we want to read verses 15 through 22. This is another one of the incidents where the Pharisees are trying to trap the Lord Jesus. But the Holy Spirit takes and uses this word to instruct us and to edify us. You see, the thing the Pharisees forgot, the thing they wouldn't acknowledge, that Jesus Christ wasn't just a teacher. That Jesus Christ wasn't just a man, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And as these men asked him this question, he perceived the evilness in their hearts. And so he proceeded to answer their question. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Shall we look to the Lord for a moment? Father, how we praise and thank you again for this privilege tonight to gather together in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We call upon thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide, and to be our comforter. Lord, you know our problems, you know our needs. And I just pray that through the word tonight, that you'll speak to our hearts, and each one of us will go away from this place, rejoicing and praising you again for how great you are, and how you do give of our needs, and how we should have a responsibility to give to your needs. So we just commit it all to you now in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, did you notice in my prayer I mentioned something? To give of the Lord's needs. I mentioned that once in a prayer back some time ago, and I had a man challenge me afterwards. He says, what kind of a prayer was that? God has no needs. Yes, God does have needs. There's one thing that God cannot legislate. There's one thing that God cannot demand. There's one thing that God's heart hungers for. And he says, that's love from our hearts. Love has to be given voluntarily to be really a true love. And that's what the Lord is speaking about here. About the needs of being concerned for those around us. Now, as I said, the Pharisees, this is one of the many instances that they were trying to trap the Lord Jesus. They were trying to make him say something out of context. And they could say, ha-ha, now we've got you. You see, their question was twofold. They thought if he said, well, now, wait a minute. Though, haven't you heard my preaching? That we should be holy people? That we should be religious people? That we should be heavenly-minded people and be no earthly good? Why, no, we don't give to Caesar. Then they could say, see, he's an antagonist. He's causing trouble. He's causing trouble for the government. Arrest him and do away with him. Now, the Lord Jesus would have said the other way. Oh, yes, absolutely. We have to give our tributes to Caesar. We have to pay our taxes. Then they could say, see, he's not a loyal Jew. He's supporting the enemy. He's supporting our conquerors. And so they thought no matter which way they phrased, he phrased the answer, that they had him trapped. But the wonderful part about it, Jesus Christ being God, the scriptures say that he perceived the wickedness in their hearts. And so all he did, he simply taught them a lesson. And it's a lesson for us to apply. Now what was his lesson? He simply asked for a coin and he used it as an illustration. Now tonight, we want to consider this portion of scripture three ways. There are certain things, three things, that are the Lord's. Three definite things. Oh, I realize he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He controls our lives. He holds our lives in the palm of his hand. He can just close his hand and jack all. He will cease right now. But there are three specific things that belong to the Lord. And we want to cover them tonight. The first is his name. Do I respect his name? Do I give his name the honor and respect it deserves? And the second is his day. Do I really acknowledge that the Sunday, the Lord's Day, is his day? Or is it like any other day? And then, do I willfully give him his portion? Am I conscious of the needs of those around me? Am I, as a Christian, living up to the responsibilities I have? Now, as I said, there's a much controversy about the question of giving. People say, well, now, wait a minute, how much should you give? Some say 10%. Some say give all. Some say give 25%. Some say give 50%. We're living under the age of grace, my friends. Anything we should give, we give. We should give out of love. But I say there's a specific responsibility we have. Now, I have many Christians come up and ask me, especially when I was in the business world, now, Jack, should a Christian pay taxes? After all, you know, we're citizens of heaven. Why should I be paying taxes and supporting the tobacco industry? Whether you realize it or not, a certain portion of every tax dollar you pay goes into subsidize the tobacco industry. Tobacco is causing a lot of people to die of heart attacks, to die of cancer. It isn't so much the religious connotation of tobacco. It's that it's shortening lives. And every person, that time a person dies in a young age before committing their life to Christ, the devil has won a victory. Also, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, even before I was saved, when I was quite addicted to tobacco and all the rest of it. I would never dream of walking into the house of God with a cigarette. And so we know that there are certain limitations, because that was God's house. Now, by the same token, a man takes it into his body, which is called the temple of God. Now, these are the questions that rise up. Our government today is supporting, actually, many of our welfare problems, immorality. And so we can say, now, wait a minute, I shouldn't give tax money because I'm supporting these evil things. And yet, this isn't what the Lord Jesus said. He said we have a responsibility. He asked them for a coin. They gave him a coin. He held it up as an illustration. He says, now whose image is that? Whose superscription is on that? And they said, Caesar's. And so he simply answered their question with a statement. He says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which belongs to the Lord. So you see the way he answered the question. But now we come not only to taxes, but also, how about the question of belonging to unions? How about all the other involvements that we have in the world we're living in today? My friends, as Christians, I believe with all of my heart that we do have a responsibility to social welfare. That we do have a responsibility to pay our taxes. This is what the Lord was saying. We do have a responsibility, if we aren't a tradesman, and we're working in an area where it's all union, to pay our union dues because they do represent us. No, I say I don't have to participate in some of the things the unions demand. That's where I would draw a line. But I do believe with all of my heart that we have a responsibility to all those around us. I've seen so many Christians lose their testimony because they were just so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. And I give you a little illustration. Back in 1962, Billy Graham put on the first of his biggest crusades, and it was in Chicago. It was in McCormick Place. And we were setting up McCormick Place to accommodate 35,000 people. Now, this is the biggest type audience that Mr. Graham would ever preach to under one roof. The McCormick Place was a gigantic building. The McCormick Place was so big, so you men could get some idea how big it was. If a man stood against the west wall and hit a baseball and knocked it over and bounced it off the west wall of McCormick Place, that would have been a home run in the ballpark. And that was the narrow way of the building. I don't remember how many football fields could be accommodated on the roof of McCormick Place. It was that big. Now, to put a crusade together like that, there's a lot of mechanical things that have to take place. And one of the problems we had to set up 35,000 chairs. McCormick Place was nothing but a great big barn. We had to erect a great big choir loft to accommodate 2,000 people. We had to put all these chairs, they had to be in proper rows, and they had to be clipped together so they wouldn't be disturbed when people moved out. I went to the union and I said, now if I have to hire carpenters, the cost will be astronomical. Could you allow me to use union carpenters working for no pay to clip the chairs together? And then just use the men from the churches to set the chairs up. Well, the union was hesitant, but I knew the president of the union. And he said, well, he says, I'm in sympathy with your program. He says, I'm of another faith. But I'm in sympathy with your program, and we'll concede. We'll allow you to use non-union men to set up the chairs, but for clipping the chairs together, you must use union men. Now, if they're Christian men and want to donate their time, that's perfectly all right with us. So wonderful, the arrangements was made. We announced on the radio, and men came out this morning to set up all the chairs in Cormick Place. And it went wonderful. It was a real testimony to the world of what the church can do when she's mobilized. But then we came to the point of clipping the chairs together. And I instructed the men, I said, now only men with a union card can use a tool and clip the chairs together. Well, the union had their business agents there, and the business agent went around checking men. And there was a couple of men putting chairs together, and they said, are you a union man? I said, oh, sure, I'm a union man. He says, fine, where's your union card? And the silly Christian said, my union card's in heaven. And he proceeded with an argument. Do you know what happened? We had to have those three Christians put out of the place. Because those union men we had been witnessing to, and we thought one of them was ready to receive Christ. Do you know what his comment was afterwards? He said, see, you're nothing but a bunch of chiselers like all the rest of the people. How careful we have to be, my friends. Yes, we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. We have a responsibility to pay our just due in things around us. Now, as I said, let's hurry along. Let's get into the question of the three things that belong to the Lord. His name, His day, and His portion. His name, what does His name mean? Do you remember in Matthew, the first chapter, when Mary was expecting the Lord Jesus, and Joseph was all confused and didn't know what, he was in a dilemma. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. And he said, Joseph, he says, don't be afraid. He says, fear not. He says, Joseph, he says, that child, his name shall be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What a tremendous thought. Here is a little babe that hasn't even been born yet. The mother is still carrying it in her womb. And yet the angel of the Lord announced that his name shall be Jesus. Oh yes, my friends, we don't pay enough respect. We don't give enough homage to the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we do in a flippant way. I get so concerned in the world today as I hear all these people using his name Jesus. Sure, that was his name. That was the name the angels announced. That was his earthly name, but you've heard me mention it before, and I've heard other men say it from this platform. His full title is, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think when we think of him, when we mention his name, it should be we should give him full glory. Give his name with all the fullness of its meaning. The Lord, he's the Lord of glory. Jesus, the man that came in the flesh. And Christ, the anointed, that came to die for our sins. But it is a question with Jack all he thinks of his name. And what I say we should give to his name. But what does the scripture say? We, my friends, have to stand on the word of God. Today we're living in an age of many books. The Christian printing presses are cranking out books by the thousands. Literally by the thousands, by the millions are cranking them out. Commentaries and all kinds of stories about the scriptures. But what concerns me, I don't hear a lot of talk about getting into the scriptures. I was talking to a man not too long ago. He said he's writing a commentary about one of the books. And I says, great, what are you doing? What are you using for study material? Oh, he says, I have some of the best commentaries that have ever been written. I says, you sure have, the Bible. And if you're going to write a commentary on Hebrews, you better get into the book. Get into the book of books. But what did the Bible say? What did the Lord say about his son? About his name? About what should be given to his name? Do you remember Paul writing to the Philippians in 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10? He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That's what God thinks of his son. That's what God thinks of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know his name? There on the cross, in a terrible time of degradation, when his body was so marred and so scarred that no one could recognize him from the views that he had taken. There as he hung from that cross, naked if you please, bearing our sins, being ridiculed, mocked, yes, and rebuked, as he hung there, God directed the heart of Pilate to make a superscription and put it over the cross. What did the sign say? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, dying for the world. Yes, his name is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his name, why do men use it in profanity? Did you ever stop to wonder that? I've asked men that use his name in profanity. I said, now wait a minute. Why are you using the Lord's name? Why don't you use your mother's name? Ooh, they get angry at that. I said, why don't you use your uncle's name? Why don't you damn him or something like that? Use somebody else's name. Why must you use the name of the Lord of glory? Then all of a sudden I realize there's power in his name. When Satan can get men to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in profanity, Satan is rejoicing. There, he says, they're blaspheming the name of God. And every time a man uses profanity or a woman, that's what they're doing. They're bringing shame upon the name that's above every name. You try it sometime. You get into a large group, and you want to quiet them down. You mention the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find all of a sudden there'll be silence all around you. Because there's power in his name. Forgive the personal testimony. But I believe that personal experiences are the real experiences. But I was in a construction business, and we were building a building one time, and we had a steam fitter. Oh, how he could curse. And he was over this job and things weren't going right and he was just so furious. He was just cursing a blue streak. And my foreman called me up. This poor fellow, he was a young fellow. And he was a Christian. He said, Jack, he said, I don't know what to do. He says, this man is just, he's wild. He's almost out of his mind and he's cursing. So I said, well, just be patient. Try to hold the lid on the place and I'll be right over. So I jumped in my car, ran over to the job, and sure enough, here was this big steam fitter, and he was going up and down, and he was shouting, and he was screaming, and he was cursing. So we ran out of breath. He stopped for a minute. I said, hey, you know a friend of mine.
Huh, what do you mean, you know, friend of yours? I have no friends of yours.
I said, well, you sure do. Well, you've just been using his name. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've heard you talking about the Lord Jesus, and I heard you talk about God damning things. Well, I says, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I thought you knew. You know what happened? That fellow liked to choke to death the next time he used profanity. Because there's power in the name of the Lord. And that's what we should rejoice in. We should praise God. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, God, when he appeared to Moses in the bush? There was Moses out in the wilderness. And I believe Moses was praying. For 40 years he had been seeking the Lord and seeking answers. He said, Lord, he says, is this my ministry back here tending sheep on the backside of the desert? Is this what you called me for? And all of a sudden, one day, God answered him. Moses was walking through the wilderness, and all of a sudden, he saw a bush burning. As he approached the bush, a voice came out of the bush. And what did the voice say? The voice said, I am. Why did the Lord use that expression? Why did he use that name? You know why? He says, Moses... He says, I am all you need. He says, Moses, he says, I am the beginning. I was there when your mother cast you into the Nile. And I kept you safe. He says, Moses, he says, I am here right now to give you your marching orders. He says, Moses, I'll be there at the River Jordan when you come out of the wilderness and I take you home to glory. He says, because I am the beginning and I am the end. In John, the 18th chapter, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the garden? As the men and the soldiers came out to arrest him, Judas Iscariot leading the men. And as they approached the Lord Jesus, he asked them a simple question. He says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. Now, nothing happened then, did it? But the moment he said, I am, the scripture said these men fell back on their backs. The force of the I am. Here he was revealing himself as the creator of all creation. Yes, my friends, his name is due all of our respect. His name is due all of our honor. And his name is due all of our reverence. But let's hurry along. How about also, another thing that belongs to the Lord is his day. Do we treat his day with the respect we should? You remember the Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. The world demands their day. Any man working, he has to work 8 hours. And the world says, I want 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. At least it used to be that way. When I was over in Rotterdam when we were putting the ship Logos together, I'll never forget, I was standing up on top of the deck of Logos. We had her in dry dock. And the superintendent of that great big shipyard in Rotterdam, Holland, came on board. He's a fine man. He was a Christian man. And his name was Hollandyke. And so I said, Mr. Hollandyke, how many men have you got working in the yard? He looked at me and laughed. He says, half. I said, what do you mean half? He says, well, half are working and half are loafing. But there used to be a day when there was a day's pay for a day's work. And that was the end of it. And the world demands this. And my friends, what is right for the world is also right for our Lord. I believe one of the terrible prices that we're paying in our society today is our materialism. Stores open on the Lord's Day. Merchants doing all kinds of business. When I was over in Australia, I was amazed. The shops all closed Saturday afternoon, and Sunday you couldn't buy a thing. You go over to New Zealand, and it's still the same. Auckland, New Zealand, you can walk down the streets of Auckland, the capital city, and there's no traffic downtown. The shops are all closed tight, simply because they are still Christian nations. And they're standing on the things of the Lord. Yes, my friends, the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, and we should treat it with all reverence. You remember John, when he got that great vision when God revealed the truths of Revelation to him. He was on the island of Patmos. And he was there, the scriptures tell us in Revelation, the first chapter, the ninth verse. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I wasn't busy out plowing the field. He says, I wasn't busy out mending the barn. He says, I wasn't out changing the spark plugs in my automobile. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I believe, now maybe some of you could have some questions with me. You're entitled to your opinion. I hope you'll realize that I'm entitled to mine. I believe that there are certain things we can do and certain things we shouldn't do. Now, in the old days when we used to sit with our hands folded all day long, and children became almost antagonized with Sunday, our days in the past. I think the pendulum was swung all the way over to the other side then. The scriptures tell us that the Lord's day is supposed to be a day of worship. There's a time to worship. There's supposed to be a time of rest. There's supposed to be a time of rest. And there's supposed to be a time of refreshment. And I believe when we can put it all together in its proper perspective, this is what pleases the Lord. No, I believe in with all my heart the Lord expects His people to give the first portion of the day to Him in worship. We should be worshiping Him all day. But I mean in corporate worship. Coming together. As we came together in the fashion this morning into the Lord's Supper. This, my friends, is true worship of God. This is not worship tonight of God, me preaching. At 11 o'clock this morning when I preached about the judgment seat of God, that wasn't worship. That was exhortation. That was exhorting us to take inventory and praise God. But my friends, from 9:30 to 10:30, there was true worship. And also, as long as we're speaking about worship in the Lord's Day, I think there's something else we should remember. I don't think it's honoring to the Lord, and I say this with all respects, for a man to get up on the Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper with a little sermon outline hidden in his Bible, and to get up and give a word. Now, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm just funny. But I believe what true worship is an overflow from the heart. A man sitting in the pew and the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart and gives him a little gem. And he stands up and he shares that gem with those that are gathered together. That's true worship. I was at the Woodside Assembly in Chicago, and I was sitting about the middle of the chapel. There was a young man in front of me who had just been saved a short while, a couple of months. And he was at the Lord's Supper. And this young man wanted to say a little word for his Lord, a word of testimony. It was a word of testimony. It was no exhortation. It was no jewel plucked out of the Psalms. It wasn't some magnificent thought picked out of the Old Testament or the Epistles. But it was just simply a word of testimony. But this young man, he got up and he held his Bible and he was so scared he was shaking like this. He was just terrified. But he got up and he says, oh, he says, you know, he says, I've only been saved a short while. And he says, I'm so happy to be a Christian and I love the Lord so much. And he sat down. And I said, praise God, that's the best sermon I've heard in a long, long time. That was true worship. Offering up worship to our Lord, pouring forth from our hearts. Not coming before the Lord's Supper with the Christians with some preconceived notion. The Holy Spirit should touch our hearts. We should be so in tune with God and so much in love with Him, worshiping Him, that true worship is an overflowing from the heart, not something that you manufacture. I praise God for the Park of the Palms. Truly, as Mr. Williams mentioned, we do have wonderful worship. We have good spontaneity of prayer and wonderful hymn saying and a good word given. And let it always be that way, my friends. But I have been in places where men have got up and they've given sermonettes. And they can just tell the Holy Spirit is quenched. Because that's a time of worship. That's a time of telling our Lord. Yes, His day. What does His day mean to the world? His day doesn't mean anything to the world anymore. One of the shocks that you get when you travel in foreign lands, as you travel the first time I was over in the Far East, Sunday is not Sunday. Sunday's like any other day. And you have to just stop yourself and draw aside and get together with the Christians. Then as you gather together and you open with the first hymn, all of a sudden you realize, praise God, I'm saved. I'm not worshiping some heathen religion. As you look out the window, you see the Hindus and the Buddhas going about their business, floundering in their darkness. Yes, we Christians have much to praise God for. We have much to worship Him. And we do have much to give to His name. We have much to respect Him for His day. But then we come now to the final point. The point of giving Him His portion. Giving Him His portion of everything I have. Again, repeating our text. The Lord Jesus said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. There was the coin. There was Caesar's picture. Caesar was the emperor. Caesar was the ruler. Caesar's armies were in control of Israel and Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, give unto the government. What is the government? But Holy says, don't ever forget. Give unto God what is God's. How important that is. I believe, first of all, before we get into this question of giving of our material needs, that a Christian should come to the point in their lives of total commitment to Him. And it isn't a question of how much I should give. It should be a question of when I should give and to who I should give. I believe that every Christian should pray about their material gifts. Pray about who the Lord would have them supply. One time out in San Francisco, back some time ago, I was in the construction business and CBMC convention was out there. And there was Christian businessmen from all over the country. And many of the Christian workers, those in Christian organizations, would flock to these places trying to get next to some of the Christian businessmen and some of their money. So one of the fellows came up to me and he said, he said, no wonder my work is in the red. No wonder we can't expand. You Christian businessmen are all out here spending your money. You know what I told him? I said, maybe if you got on your knees and asked the Lord for the money, He'd supply it instead of asking men. That's the answer. They that are working out there doing the work for God, God knows their needs and they're crying out to God. And we should be so in tune, we Christians, the church, that God can say, I've got a servant over there in Japan that needs some help. And he can exercise one or two. You see, the question of materialism and the question of giving is a ministry, and it should be treated as such. There's a very dear friend of mine in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's a very, very successful businessman. And if Hobart Smith was here tonight, he'd tell you right out, he says, I can't pray very well. And he says, I can't preach at all. He says, but you know, he says, my ministry is making money. And he says, God has given me that gift. And he says, I use it for God's glory. He's been fabulously successful. And I'll repeat it, it's not to be ashamed of. This man and his wife, out of their foundation, support 25 missionaries full time. And it's amazing how it happened. He was supporting, I think it was 15 missionaries. And I was out at his home, it was a beautiful lake home. And he came out after some time of prayer and he said, Jack, he says, the Lord just put 10 missionaries on my heart. 10, and they're by specific name. He says, I can't support that many. But God has put it on my heart. He says, I'm going to have to do it. And so he set it up on his foundation. These names would be listed. And they'd get full-time support. I saw him about a month later, and he smiled. He said, Jack, he said, you remember those 10 missionaries I told you about? I said, yeah. He said, God supplied. He says, I sold a piece of land. And he says, I made $250,000 off that piece of land. And that money went right into the fund to support those missionaries. You see what I mean? Giving, my friends, is not an obligation. It's a ministry. It's a privilege, and this is what we Christians should wake up to the fact of. Now, in the Scriptures, we have much talk among the Scriptures about giving. As I said, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. He told the people in Corinth, he says, I'm coming. He said, get your gifts and put them aside so that I can take them to Jerusalem to the Christians that are in need. He said, there is a responsibility. The Apostle Paul said himself, he says, I'll not take anything from no man. You see, he had a reason for that. The Apostle Paul was going into heathen areas. He was going into very Jewish Orthodox areas. And if he took their money, they would start dictating terms. So the Apostle Paul says, I'll answer to no man. You remember what he said in the start of the book of Corinthians? He says, I don't come to you in elegance of speech. Well, a lot of people think that Paul was a great orator. I don't think he was. He said that. He says, I don't come to you with excellence of speech. A lot of people thought that Paul was a walking genius. He was a brilliant man. But I think he had to work hard to retain the things that he learned. And he says, I don't come to you with enticing wisdom. He says, but I come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was telling the Christians. He said, let your gifts, he says, as the Lord has prospered you, he says, set aside a portion. And he says, I'll take your gifts to those that are in need. Now the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that Abraham, after he came back from conquering the kings and ransoming again his nephew Lot, the kings that were gathered together, they said, well, Abraham, here, you take your spoils. These the spoils are yours. And the first thing that Abraham said, he says, 10% of everything I have goes to the Lord. Jacob, that great conniver. Oh, we abuse poor Jacob. And yet I admire Jacob because Jacob desired the better things. Jacob was the same thing. He committed 10% of everything that he would get that would go to the Lord. This was under the day of law. You remember the story, Jacob had fled from home now. His brother Esau threatened to kill him. His father was upset. Jacob fled from home. All he had was the shirt on his back. And yet that night when he met the Lord, when he looked up and he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder, when he realized that he was in the presence of the living God when he woke up in the morning, he said, oh Lord, he said, whatever you prosper me, I'll give you 10% of it. And we all know the story when Jacob came back. He came back with a big family. He came back with flocks of herds and herds of animals and all kinds of riches. And Jacob has been always faithful to give his 10% to things of the Lord. Now you may say, well now wait a minute, Jack, that's great. That's the law. That's right. That's the law. The law that we live in today, our government says that we can give 30%. But again, it's a law. So if you want to dodge both ends of the law, they'll give 20%. It isn't a question, my friends, of percentage. It's a question of giving from the heart. Of committing all to the Lord. Now, whom should I give to? Should I give to my assembly? Now, there are some church groups in the South here. They say, you bring all your gifts into the warehouse. And then we'll take it from there and we'll send it out to where it's needed. No, I believe that's wrong. I believe a Christian, in their giving, has a responsibility to the home assembly. I believe that this is our assembly where God has planted us. This is where the word is going out, and we have a responsibility to support the work here. To pay the electric bills, to keep the building in good repair, to keep literature, to keep an outreach going in this community. It isn't a question of people coming in and passing a basket around and having them support the work. But it's a question of we that are in fellowship here in this assembly have a responsibility to support the work here. That's the first responsibility. But then after we support our local work, then I say then we go into what I call love offering. And this is what pleases the Lord. The Lord says, you're expected to do that, Jack. You're expected to help support your local testimony. But oh, when we come and we give out of the heart. When the Lord touches your heart and says, there's a need over in Asia, and you say, that's a love offering. When the Lord says, there's a need over in Ireland, that's a love offering. When the Lord says, I'm raising up the ship Logos, and there's a bunch of people working in the ship Logos, and she needs oil, and we send a gift to the Logos, that's a love offering. That's going the extra mile of giving beyond. Oh, my friends, when you summarize it all, when we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave for you and for me, how can we do less than give Him our best, give Him ourselves and our all? It isn't a question of giving 10% or giving 90%. R.G. Letourneau, I knew Mr. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau, when he started making money so furiously and so fast, he sat down with his wife and he said, honey, we're giving 10% to the church and that doesn't seem right to me. He said, I think we ought to give a little bit more. He says, what say we give the church 50%? Give the Lord's work 50%? And Mrs. Letourneau came back and she said, well, why don't we do it just the other way around? Why don't we give the Lord 90% and keep 10% for ourselves? And God honored that man. That man was greatly used. None of us know in this room tonight of the great works that R.G. Letourneau and his businesses started up throughout the world. Missionaries in the heart of the Brazilian jungles was supported by R.G. Letourneau. He's in glory now. But you know, all of his fortunes and everything still carry on because there's a foundation carrying on the work. What I'm saying is this. R.G. Letourneau, again, wasn't a great orator, but he was a great man of God. I can still see R.G. one time when he spoke at a CDMC convention.
And when he finished, a man came up. He says, there's a girl down here that wants to talk to me. And big old R.G. kind of lumbered. You know, he's a big man. And I can still see him go down there in the little alcove. He met with his girl. And the Lord had touched her heart. She wanted to be saved. He led her to the Lord, and he came out with his arm around her, introduced her to the group there. That was the type of man. He was, as it was mentioned this morning, he was instant in season. He was instant out of season. You see, he had given his all. And this is what the Lord desires of us. I have always said this. I'm never worried about a Christian's pocketbook. I'm worried about a Christian's heart. Because when God gets the heart, he also gets the pocketbook. And again, my message tonight isn't geared at you people. I praise God for the Park of the Palms and how faithfully we give. But I'm bringing a message that stir up your heart, stir up your mind, and stir up your thoughts, and let you rejoice and pray a little bit harder. Pray for those that are in need. And then again, stay in tune with God, and he'll supply all of our needs. So it isn't a question of what can I give. It's a question of what he has given already. And all my friends, I would just challenge you to consider Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we do that, then all we have belongs to the Master. And then he can draw from the warehouses, and we'll see his kingdom advance. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, again we praise and thank you for your word. We praise and thank you for the truth. And oh Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to speak to my heart. Lord, what a tremendous need there is in the world tonight. We think of those that are hungry. We think of those that are going through trials of financial problems. We think of the areas where missionaries are struggling on with just a handful of rice, not even enough literature. And so, Lord, we're your people, and we want to serve you, and I just pray that you'll guide and direct and exercise our hearts, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. And again, we pray for our loved ones that are on beds of sickness. We pray for our sister Ivy as she's being moved tomorrow to the nursing home. We pray that you'd be with her and provide her needs. We pray that the incision will heal up, and that she'll be back with us in the very near future. And we'll just give you all the praise and glory for all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.